Would you take your Bible now and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We are continuing our series here in the book of Acts on Sunday evenings. And last time we were together, we looked at the Council of Jerusalem. And you remember that there in Acts 15, that was brought about by some controversy in the church at Antioch. And there were people there that were coming along from Judea, coming up to Antioch and saying, you need to keep the Mosaic law. The Gentiles are being saved. They need to be keeping the law as well. And so Paul and others came down to Jerusalem and gathered with the elders and the apostles that were there. And they discussed this matter as far as what to do. And the decision of that council was very clear in answering that initial question, and that was that the Gentiles were not going to be required to keep the Mosaic law. That very clearly was answered. And along with that, there were some practical recommendations that were given to Gentiles that took into account the situation that they were in, and there was some recommendations there. Then there was a letter that was written on the proposal of James, the Lord's brother, pastor, probably, of the church at Jerusalem. And they wrote this letter to answer some of this controversy. And so Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas, they were chosen to take this letter up and to report to the church at Antioch what the decision of the council was, recommendation. And so they went back to Antioch, and that's where we left them. And they were there teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And then we find that there's a desire for Paul to go out again. You know, Paul didn't complete his ministry just in the first missionary journey. He wasn't done. He wanted to go and see how things were going in the churches. And so we find the beginnings of the second missionary journey here after the Jerusalem Council. And so we pick it up here in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. I'm going to begin reading there. And Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for them to keep, that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So as we're at the beginning of the second missionary journey, we see that Paul deals with several co-workers in his ministry. You know, the Apostle Paul was not a lone ranger in the work that he did in the gospel ministry. He was always with somebody else. He always had co-workers that were with him, that were helping and that were being trained up. And it seems that it was his desire to do that and to bring people alongside him and have them be involved in the work as well. And here in this passage, we see three of those co-workers that Paul worked with at different times. And we are introduced to the first one, which we've been introduced to before, in verses 36 through 41, or 39 rather, and that's Barnabas. Barnabas was one of Paul's faithful co-workers. And if we were to go back and look at all the history of Barnabas, we would find that actually Paul owed a lot to Barnabas. And Barnabas may have been the more senior member of their team even. You know, it was Barnabas that brought the Apostle Paul to Antioch in the first place. And Barnabas had gone up to Antioch when there was a church that was being started there, and Barnabas had worked there, and then it was Barnabas who went and got Paul and brought him to Antioch. And then we find that Barnabas goes out with Paul. You know, originally it was in Acts, it was Barnabas and Paul. And then as we see, they start that first missionary journey, they're working together, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. They're working together, their roles perhaps change a little bit, and we find them together still at Antioch again. They're back. They've gone down to the Jerusalem Council. They've come back up to Antioch. It's kind of their home base, their home church there. And but then we see this mention of Barnabas again. And we find here that it's a disagreement that we have with Barnabas, very famous disagreement. And the disagreement comes up concerning another co-worker, and that is John Mark. We find here in verse 37, he's called John, whose surname is Mark. We know that in the ancient world at this time, there were people, they had different names. Some were more of a Jewish type name. Others were, they had a name that also was kind of a Greek and Roman type name. Depending on where they were, you know, went by either one. That's true with Paul and others. So John Mark, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them as they go out on the second journey. And Barnabas thinks it's a really good idea. Now you remember that John Mark had been taken on the first journey. And we have a report that that he left. But here as they start out, Barnabas wants to take him again. You know, it seems that Barnabas was willing to look beyond John Mark's faults. We know that in the book of Acts, Barnabas is called the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. And perhaps he was one that really saw the potential in people. And yes, he didn't go with them. He kind of deserted them in the past. But let's give him a second chance. I mean, where would any of us be if someone didn't give us a second chance? All right? If someone only looked at our faults and the things we'd done in the past and said, nope. Let's not use them anymore. Barnabas seems to have saw the potential there in John Mark. And we also know from Scripture that John Mark was a relative. Colossians chapter 4 says that he was sister's son to Barnabas. And so perhaps there was the family connection as well. And of course, you don't want to give up on your family. But, you know, He wants to take him with him on this trip. And so what do we do with Barnabas and his evaluation here? Well, you know, in one sense, it's nothing necessarily wrong. For all we know, we don't know a lot about this. You know, for all we know, you know, Barnabas, he's a good guy in the Scriptures. And he sees some potential. He wants to use John Mark again. What's wrong with that? But then we have Paul's evaluation, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul, as he thinks about John Mark, he cannot get past what happened there as they left Cyprus. John Mark had gone with them as a minister, it says in the Bible, as a kind of a helper. And they got to that point. They're ready to go on up into Asia Minor. The Bible simply says that Barnabas left, or that John Mark left. And Paul couldn't get past that. It says here that he had departed. And actually that word is the word that means to fall away. It's the word that we get the word apostate from, actually, apostasy. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower talks about those that receive the word with joy. These have no root. For a while believe, in time of temptation, fall away. It may not have been a spiritual apostasy that John Mark did there as they were leaving Cyprus, but it was a physical apostasy, a physical falling away. He went not with them to the work. He went back home. And there's all kinds of speculation as to why he did that. But fact is, we just don't know. We don't know. Maybe it was sickness. Maybe it was just giving up. Maybe there's some unfaithfulness there. And, we just don't know exactly why he left. So what do you think about Paul's evaluation there of John Mark? Well, in one sense, you don't want it to happen again. If somebody has given up and just been unreliable, do you really want to put them back into another situation where there's going to be, it's going to be just as intense, if not more, on this second missionary journey? Next chapter, Paul and Silas are going to be in jail in Philippi. It's not going to get any easier. And so Paul is thinking, we can't have this again. We can't have somebody that's just going to give up a second time. And so that leads to a division here. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So this was something that they just couldn't get past. They couldn't come to terms on John Mark, Paul and Barnabas. It doesn't seem like it was just a sudden spat that they had. The indication here, text indicates that it was kind of a repeated thing that went on for a period of time. They were continually having this contention, and they saw that they couldn't get past it. So what do we make of this here? It's hard for us to know all the details. We just don't know a lot about what happened. There's some people that get into a contention about the contention of Paul and Barnabas, and when it takes it, Paul was right. No, Barnabas was right. We can easily get into a debate right here, I'm not sure that we can really settle it. But it does show us some of the honesty of the Scriptures. Paul and Barnabas were human. And we don't necessarily understand it, and it's always disappointing to see that sometimes, the division. But no doubt our nature plays a part in that, and Paul and Barnabas, they were made of the same flesh that we're made of. But you do notice here that there doesn't seem to be any continuing animosity towards each other. And we know that because Paul later writes about Barnabas in one of his letters, 1 Corinthians, and also in the book of Galatians. And he writes of Barnabas in a favorable tone. He doesn't say, and that Barnabas, that mean, nasty guy who couldn't get along with me? No, he presents him in a positive light, and it was something that they were able to get through without, making a scene. And so often that's not true in our divisions today. There's things that just continue to be ugly, and on it goes. And that doesn't seem to be the case with Paul and Barnabas. Yes, they had a division, but we don't see the continual fists flying, going back and forth, on, down it goes. Of course, this is the last we hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts, but we don't see the ugliness that so often is a part of the division. And then we do see that God providentially brought good out of it. Because of this division, there were actually two missionary teams that went forth. Barnabas took John Mark. They went to Cyprus. Cyprus was where Barnabas was from. Perhaps he had better contacts there. He could perhaps have a better ministry there. And they had gone there on that first missionary journey, and surely there was some visiting that needed to be done there as well. And they were able to do that. And then Paul and Silas were able to go up and visit the churches up in the north as they intended to do. God was able to bring forth something good out of what would have appeared to us as something wrong, a tragic mistake that somehow was allowed to happen. And we certainly should not pursue unnecessary division by any means, but we understand that sometimes it just cannot be avoided. And then we see that God seems to have done something good for John Mark out of his time with Barnabas. Later on, we find him mentioned as one of Paul's helpers in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And we find there in 2 Timothy, the famous verse there where Paul says that John Mark is profitable to him for the ministry. He wants him to be brought back. He sees the value of John Mark. And perhaps that was because Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. And he was able to go with Barnabas and to be able to grow and to continue to develop. But God brought good out of that. And that's something that we don't quite understand how God is able to do. You know, we look at things and think, you know, that should not have happened. And yet we understand that God is working in a way that we can't. And he's not the cause of evil, but he is able to work all things for his good, for our good, his glory. And we rejoice that he's able to do that. So we have Barnabas, also John Mark here in this passage, but a second co-worker that we see here in this passage is Silas. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. What do we know about Silas? Here in Acts 15, where we know a little bit, he was one of the ones that was chosen to take the letter from Jerusalem to the churches after the council. Verse 22 of Acts 15, Silas was he's called chief men among the brethren, seems to be a leader. He seems to be one that was able to communicate in Gentile areas. In verse 27 says, "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." And perhaps that indicates a proficiency in Greek, perhaps, or languages they were able to use there in other areas of the Gentile world. And then we see that Silas had some preaching ability. In verse 32, there in Antioch, it says that Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. He's a prophet, which surely included the forthtelling of the divine message that he received. And then we find him there as he goes with Paul in Acts 16. When they're there in Philippi, Acts 16, 36, we find that he is able to appeal to his Roman citizenship. Verse 37, rather, Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into the prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And Paul is speaking in the first person plural. He's including his co-worker Silas there. Silas also being one who had that Roman citizenship. And as a missionary, you know, we hear reports of people and their citizenship that they have and how important that is. You know, thinking about the Minniks who were just here and how tight Australia is with their immigration. You know, it's interesting to me that they are so close. They expect you to be Australian. If you come into Australia, it's really hard for missionaries to get in there. And the missionary was here, he has that citizenship. He was born and raised there. And so Silas was one who had that Roman citizenship. He was able to travel freely throughout the Roman world. And what a really a privilege, a resource, a benefit that is for a missionary. And then we see the commission of Silas here in verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We find that the second time that this was done for Paul there in Antioch, the church there was involved in committing them to God for this ministry, giving them over to God. And so now Silas is involved in that as well. You know, if you think about a church doing that, it's kind of a bittersweet time. You know, here's Silas, he's been involved in the ministry there in Antioch, and now they have to give him over. They've got to recognize that God wants him to do this. And but at the same time, that's a real privilege for a church to be able to have a part in the gospel going forward in another area of the world. I mean, that's what God wants to see people raised up and come out of churches to go forth into the harvest. That's what Antioch was involved in there with Silas. And then we see his ministry in verse 41. He went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. The idea is they were strengthening them in the sense of becoming more firm and unchanging in their attitude. The idea of confirming them. And you say, now wait a minute here, wait. Silas, you're a missionary. What are you doing confirming churches? She's supposed to be out there evangelizing? Isn't that what missionaries do? They evangelize? Well, yes, they're supposed to be doing that, but we see the important role that confirming churches is as well in the Bible. You know, it's not just about evangelism all the time, and that's our number one goal, to do evangelism. It is a goal. But churches need to be strengthened. People need to be confirmed in the faith, and their attitude towards God needs to be made more firm. And Silas was involved in that. You also notice here that Silas had been doing the same thing in Antioch. Verse 32 of chapter 15, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. You know, this was something that Silas had been doing while he was in Antioch. It wasn't just that, okay, now he's a missionary, and now all of a sudden there's a new part of his ministry. No, he just continued doing what he had been doing, except his location changed. He was now doing it in other churches. And, you know, Silas had been faithful in his local church. And that brings us to the third co-worker here tonight, and that is Timothy, the beginning of chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul heads back to visit the churches there, and he goes up and stops at Lystra and Derbe. And you remember that that was the place where Paul had almost been worshipped as a god, along with Barnabas. And then shortly thereafter, he had almost been killed by being stoned to death, but God preserved him. So he goes back to that place. And there was a young man there at Lystra and Derbe, and that was Timothy, or Timotheus. And we're told about Timothy's family here. He was raised by a godly Jewish mother who was a believer. We're told his father was a Greek, and it may be that by this time he was not in the picture. We don't know for sure. Paul also tells us later, as you know, that his grandmother was a believer. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he talks about the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee as well. And Timothy was one that had been trained in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy didn't have a perfect home. You know, it seems that he had kind of a mixed home. His father was a Greek. You know, the Of course, the Jews didn't look well upon the intermarriage with the Gentiles, but this had happened, you know, and it probably wasn't an ideal home, but it was one where Timothy was taught the scriptures, and his mother was involved in that. His grandmother took an interest in that, and little did they know about Timothy. Timothy would be a missionary, would go with Paul. But certainly that family background was so important. And Paul found Timothy there, and he wants to have him join his team there. But we're also told not only about Timothy's family, but also about his church. Verse number 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a good reputation in his church. Paul was able to go and not just talk with Timothy's mother and grandmother, he was able to go and talk with the brethren there at Lystra and Derbe and say, what about Timothy? How would he be if I took him and we went on this missionary journey? And they were able to say, he would be good. You know, he would be one that you would want to take with you. And, you know, how important that is as well for people to have a good reputation in their local church, where, you know, somebody could come along and say, what about this person here? And, well, yeah, that's a faithful member of our church, and they've been faithful in the service here and in their attendance, in their ministry here. We see the importance of that. It seems that that church had a part in setting Timothy apart. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul has to remind Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that word presbytery just refers to the group of elders. And it may very well be that that group of elders there in Lystra and Derbe had a part in setting Timothy aside and ordaining him for the ministry. It doesn't seem that he had to go away to Jerusalem to be authorized. Say, no, Timothy, you really got to go down to the big church. And you've got to get in good with the famous pastors down there. It didn't seem to be the case with Timothy. He was there in his church in Lystra and Derbe. And it was from that church that he went out to serve. And then we see his ministry there in verses 3 and 4. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Why did Paul do that? Paul is supposed to be the apostle of liberty, Christian liberty. Book of Galatians, you know, he stood up for not giving in to people that thought, you know, this needed to be done. So why did he do this for Timothy? Why did he make sure that Timothy was circumcised? Well, Paul had a policy, and he gives that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. It doesn't seem to be anybody that was insisting that Timothy be circumcised, but it seems to be an issue where Paul perhaps recognized that this was going to be a stumbling block if Timothy was going to continue ministering to Jews. If he's going to be one that would join Paul in the synagogue and preaching as he went from place to place, and they knew about Timothy's background. His father was a Greek. This wasn't required by the father. And this would be a big issue. And so out of that desire to remove the stumbling blocks, it seems that he has that done. Now, Paul does stand up for the right not to be in other cases. Titus, for example. He stands up for Titus when people were saying, you need to do this. That was the time when he stood up for it. But at this time, it seems to be more of a removing of stumbling blocks as they go forth. Then we find that they do go forth and report on the recommendations of the Jerusalem Council as they go. And we find a summary statement here in verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So we find that the co-workers of Paul are able to be an encouragement to the churches there. And the report that they bring. You know, I would imagine that in some cases that decision of the council would not have been very popular. You have the strong influence of Jews, even believing Jews. And they report on this and say, what? You're not going to require the Gentiles to keep the law? What? I would imagine that it could have had a detrimental effect, but that's not at all the case. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go around and they report on this, and it has the opposite effect. We find the churches were increased. There could have been the pressure there to compromise and kind of downplay the idea of salvation by faith alone. We don't have to keep the law, but they don't do that. And we find that it brings strength to the churches. It brings an increase, the growth of the churches, even numerically. So they didn't compromise. And we find that God blessed them. The Lord wants us to be able to work together. You know, we can't do it on our own. Here, even in our church, we need each other. And if the gospel is going to go forward, it's not just going to be up to one person in the church or just the pastor, just the elders. It's going to be through people working together and using the gifts that God has given, all different gifts, and how important it is that we see the necessity of each one to go forth in the service of God. And it seems that God shows us that importance of doing that, even as Paul chooses these co-workers to work alongside him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for using us. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve you. And we pray that you'd help us as an assembly here to be able to work together, to be able to have unity here. And we know that it's not easy, and we need your grace and your power to do that. And we pray that you'd use our assembly here for the gospel, that we would see people come to know you through our ministry here, and not only that, but to see believers strengthened and to see them grow in their attitude towards God and their firm belief in the Scriptures. We pray that you would bless our assembly as we serve together here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.